The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will. Be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And he saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. And let us pray. Most blessed and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, our Father and our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose gospel that we have set before us and whose gospel we read, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord God, that you'll be glorified in what we see here in the scriptures, that Christ will be exalted, your spirit will illuminate the precious truth of the doctrines you have before us. We pray, Lord God, that your grace will abound unto us, and that you'll be merciful unto us, that we may draw nearer to Christ, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that we may be conformed to the image of his death. We pray, Father, that you may bring to us application, how we might apply the things that we see. And I pray, Father, that as we worship you this day, that we'll continue to worship you throughout the week, as the week has been set up for our understanding of the gospel, for being able to carry the gospel with us, because Christ is with us. Your spirit moves us. And Father, you are pleased because of the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. In his name we do pray. Amen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we went through and broke it down into sections, little by little, verse by verse, into six pieces, chapter one, therein is the outline. I've been told that sometimes I approach a book and then I just jump right into it and I should give an outline. But I don't see that kind of pattern in the book of Acts, neither do I hear testimony of the first century church to do that. And it is good to do that so we know where we are going. But there is an outline here. And in order to see the outline that presents the Gospel of Mark, I believe, is to be able to bring the details of how Christ had presented himself. And in fact, how the Holy Spirit presents the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the person of Jesus Christ, to set up how his earthly ministry will be, so that when he goes to the cross as the suffering servant, we have a great blessing in something that we can take tangibly. This is how Jesus walked. Therefore, this is how we should act if we are saved by Christ through the Spirit by his grace. Now, as the first portion of this, we read verses 1 through 8 when we first opened up the book, and we looked at several things. And one of the first things that is prominent in here is, as Christ comes, in fact, it's precursor to his coming on the scene, but he is speaking through the Spirit, even in the Old Testament, expect me. Because all of the entire Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, in our New Testament way of collecting the books, the 39 books that even the Jews had together as their Bible, every bit of it spoke of Christ, the Messiah to come. Expect me. And we see that in two prominent ways. It is first the Word of God prophecies of Christ. Then we see that in verse 2 quoting and verse 3 quoting Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 and Isaiah 40 and verse 3. So it's the Word of God in prophecy, but it's also the witness of God by prophets. It's the written word and the spoken word, because verses 4 through 8 now speak of John the Baptist, an Old Testament prophet proclaiming the Christ to come. Expect him. So Jesus says through his word and also through his prophets, he says, expect me. And we know that the word says that. We have testimony as well in Psalm 40 and verses 7 to 8. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. And in John 5 and verse 39, which I quote often, search the scriptures, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees that didn't believe. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. So the Word speaks of Christ, and His prophets speak of Christ. The second section that we saw in verses 9 through 13, Jesus says, "Believe me," because we see the prophetic testimony in His life Himself. He comes to John saying, who was baptizing at Jordan, saying, "Let this be so now, to fulfill all righteousness," because John said, you should be baptizing me. "Let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. This is what I came to do." And as he is baptized, as we looked at it, remember, it is a reflection prophetically of what he came to do. He was to go to the cross. It is a prophetic expression of his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see that in verses 9 through 11. Additionally, since it was a baptism of repentance, Jesus had nothing to be repentant of. He is perfect. And why was he doing that? To fulfill all righteousness meant that he was identifying with sinful men who did need repentance. So the baptism of Christ, in his baptism, he says unto us, "I'm going to be baptized of my Father, taking in myself the wrath of God and being buried and then raised again." In that baptism, he says, "Believe me." And further, Mark doesn't cover the details of the temptations of Christ like Matthew does and Luke. And he talks about him going in to be tempted of Satan himself. But what was most predominant in that is that since the righteous one came to prophetically show himself in baptism, death, burial, and resurrection, when he went to be tempted of Satan, he was tempted to test, to prove is the best word there, to prove unto us, an unbelieving world, that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who came, because every temptation of Satan met with disaster because it could not hold him. There is nothing of corruption in this sinful world that could touch Jesus. So in his baptism and temptations, Jesus says, "Believe me." John 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, just prior to going to the cross, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Believe me, he says. And then also the testimony of his perfection in Hebrews 4 and 15, that we do not have a high priest that cannot touch our infirmities, but we have Jesus Christ, who became a man, flesh and bone, and perfect in his blood, in his impeccability, in his righteousness. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It showed the sinlessness of the man of God. And in a word, there we have the gospel. He says, "Believe me." And we see in it, in his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his coronation, and his consummation, in the sense that though they are not spoken of specifically, they are included in the gospel. This Jesus Christ, his holy incarnation of the perfect Son of God, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Son of God that was prophesied in the Scriptures and proclaimed by John. That we see the blessed crucifixion of the precious Lamb of God. Though it wasn't in this text, we know it is in others. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist declares of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And that, though it wasn't spoken in this gospel in Mark, it's certainly there, because in his baptism, as we looked at in more detail previously, in his death, burial, and resurrection, going under in the waters and dying and being buried, he rose from the water. The Holy Spirit bearing testimony, the Father bearing testimony, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and the Son coming out so that John the Baptist could see the triune God come upon the shores of the Jordan River. Powerful in resurrection of the preeminent Son of Man, that he is the firstborn among the dead because he is the firstborn among the living. The glorious coronation of the ascending King of Kings, that when he ascended up on high before his disciples, that it was with a promise that he would return. And then we'll have the returning consummation of the faithful Lord of Lords. And therein is the gospel. Because he was righteous, he is the perfect substitute. And we can have forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. Because he is raised again from the dead, we know that the wrath that he had suffered is no longer the wrath that is upon me by faith. That the blood that he shed brings us forgiveness of sins. And so the testimony of his death, burial, and resurrection, and his perfection in his testing in the wilderness, are those things that are imputed into my life. and cast upon me. And he says, believe me. But thankfully, we see not only the word of the gospel that is brought up until this point, but in Mark we also have the word of the gospel. We have the work of the gospel that now follows in verses 14 on. In verses 14 to 20, he says, follow me. From the word of the gospel goes, follow me. So the command of Christ, the Christ commands repentance and faith in verses 14 and 15. And then Christ calls his disciples to follow him in verses 16 to 20. We know that in Acts chapter 20, that testifies later on after Jesus ascended up on high, verses 20 and 21, Paul speaking unto the Ephesian elders. He tells them and encourages them, and he says to them, you know how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ even preached the gospel, he preached repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. He preached repentance and faith. Repent and believe the gospel. There can be no following apart from true faith and repentance. The salvation twins. It's faith and repentance, or repentance and faith, however you want to say it, because it happens simultaneously as a supernatural work of the Spirit that produces an effect in men. Not the effect of men that is outward, so that it's either faith and repentance or repentance and faith. It is the work of God that's in the eternal. And this is why it gets a lot of folks that do not look upon the doctrines of grace with gratefulness and gratitude, with love and affection, and with honor towards our Savior, where they get confused because they look on the external and not the eternal. And then verses 21 through 28, Jesus says, hear me. Remember that when he went into the synagogue in verses 21 through 28, in 21 through 22, he teaches with authority and astonished them. And then Christ also showed that authority was a spiritual authority that came from heaven above, because he cast out demons with a word from verses 23 to 27. And then so in that he says, hear me. If I am teaching the doctrine and you hear authority, that's because you must hear me, because the voice that speaketh unto thee is that from heaven above, because it has the authority to cast out demons who know God. The devils believe and tremble. They know the word of God, but they tremble, as James 2 tells us in verse 19. But the devils believe, you believe in one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. They knew who he was. But when Christ says with a word, be quiet, shut up, when they said, we know who you are, Jesus, thou son of David. We know who you are, the Son of God, the righteous one, the Christ. He says, hold your peace. In other words, shut up and sit down. Get out. Psalm 34 and verse 11. It shows us that when Jesus teaches with authority, it was told of us in Psalm 34 and 11 of old. It says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so when Christ came teaching with authority, this was very God speaking through the Son of Man. And Luke 11 and verse 20, Jesus' own testimony, he said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Then, not only that, does he say, hear me. He says, follow me and hear me. He also says, trust me. In verses 29 to 38, we see this episode, which we covered in a chunk all by itself. We saw three things come out of this in Christ saying, trust me, as he performed miracles. Christ's ministry was evidenced by the miracles he performed. Christ's ministry was empowered by the prayer that he was diligently at. He was at the work of his Father's business, so he communed with the Father to come forth in power. And as Christ's ministry was established by preaching in verses 29 to 38. We see, we're reminded of what Jesus also spoke of again in John chapter 5 and verse 46 when the Pharisees were disputing with Jesus For had you believed Moses, Jesus said to him, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Remember that he was quoting Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 22, because the prophet that God would raise up, like unto Moses, who did all these miracles, he shall come and he shall speak with the authority from heaven, and you're commanded to hear him, is what he was telling, what God told Israel. And in fact, he tells us that today. But they would not believe. And so Jesus says, though he has said often, a faithless and or an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as he says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. Now, that's what Jesus said, but he also said that he was the Christ, and therefore, as God declared through Moses that he would come with miracles, he performed those miracles. He healed people. He raised lame men up in unstable knees to have ankles that were strengthened, that could walk. He opened the mouths of the mute and opened blind eyes and made deaf ears to hear. He performed those miracles, and it wasn't just that. That as virtue went forth from him to do those things, he, as a man, set the precedent for prayer and went into prayer before it was even light, and spent that perfect time and precious time with the Heavenly Father in communion and prayer, being filled up to come forth empowered before his disciples and establish that ministry by what? By preaching. He gave the ministry of prayer just as he still does in Hebrews 7 and 25, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, that as he has risen again, he's praying for us, but he was never less prayerful when he was on earth. Isaiah 61 and verses 1 through 3 speak of his preaching ministry prophetically. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Remember that he opened that up in Nazareth, the place that he grew up. Recorded in Luke chapter 4. And so he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus did all of these things on his earthly ministry because every one of them came with proclamation, publication, preaching. He preached all of these things. Verse 2 of Isaiah 61 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus certainly did that. Though the vengeance did not come, he preached it, he proclaimed it, and to comfort all that mourn. And verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. See, the context in that is the preaching of the gospel. Yes, though he healed those that were sick and raised those that were dead, and strengthened and corrected those that were lame. The beauty for ashes was the blessedness of the gospel that he preached, and the person of Christ, the incarnate God who dwelt among them. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, that the Father would be glorified through his preaching. And yes, there is future fulfillment in that, but Jesus did all of these things by proclaiming it and preaching it. He did stop earlier, as many do proclaim. He stopped earlier and didn't go on, but it didn't mean that he didn't preach these things. He did preach them. Some say that he stopped because there was not the fulfillment of it. And I can buy that. But the context of it was, this is part of his preaching, because these things are under the restoration of those things that are spiritual and eternal, and those things that last and are not corrupted or moth-eaten. The next thing we see in this episode is that it's not only to follow me, hear me. The work of the gospel is not only to follow me, hear me, trust me, but it is to obey me. 39 through 45, the end of the chapter. We see that a leper is cleansed as Jesus preaches the gospel the way that we divided it up. In verse 39, we started it off with the preaching of the gospel. As he preaches the gospel, a leper comes to him, and the Christ commands this man now who is cleansed. Verses 39 to 42, we have the Christ cleanses the leper, and then Christ commands the man. He comes forth as one corrupt, and then goes forth as one cleansed. His command is not to the leper, but to one who is clean. For the leper to come, we have to consider this. That all these things that Mark is showing us as the work, as the Word of God and the work of God to define the gospel, that the leper who came to Jesus for cleansing, it's because he came looking for him. And a lot of people will say, well, see, the leper came looking for him without rhyme or reason. No, we have all these verses prior to that show that there was a reason that he came. There was a knowledge of an expectation of Christ from the Scriptures. He had to know who he was coming to in order to come. So the Word of God is the foundation even from our faith, the Reformation faith of the Puritans and the Pilgrims and those that came. And we stand upon that, that this is the truth. The center of our faith is the Scriptures. Tota Scriptura, the totality of Scripture, because of sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. This is our authority. There's an expectation of that. He also had, he couldn't have come to Christ unless he was acknowledging a belief in Christ's person and work. This is the one to come, isn't it? This is the one who is supposed to be able to cleanse and heal. There must be a genuine following of Christ through His command and call. There is a call of Christ, and we've seen this as we looked at each one of these sections, and a submissive hearing of Christ in His doctrinal authority. And finally, a supernatural trust in Christ as the fulfillment of Scripture, because this leper even states it as Jesus even confronts him, because he's calling out to him and saying, Lord, if thou will, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He was saying by his very words that he acknowledged that this Jesus Christ had the doctrinal authority by having authority, if thou wilt, and trusting, not only hearing that he had doctrinal authority, but trusting that he could fulfill not only the Scriptures, but fulfill a cleansing in his life. See, the sum of this chapter is summing up that which is salvation unto all, because the leper represents those who are unclean by sin. That's what it comes to. That is the work of the gospel, where we find the following, the hearing, the trusting, and then the obedience to follow after that. There is a result to now being cleansed, and that brings us to obedience. But I also want you to notice this before we go there. Coming to Christ, calling after Christ, and contact from Christ did nothing to cleanse the leper. We looked at this last time, but I want to point it out just one more time as we see this in this portion. And there came, verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. See, the leper came, so coming didn't cleanse him. And he begged, he asked for it, that didn't cleanse him. And Jesus touched him, and that didn't cleanse him. It came by the supernatural work of the Word of Christ to cleanse him, to say, it says, I will, be thou clean. And we have the commentary, as soon as he had spoken, in verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Mighty Word of God. It's no mistake that it's in that order, because the details right there are powerful unto the truth. Obedience will turn into legalism if it does not enhance our relationship with Christ. And through this all of these things, Christ now says, know me. Know me. I could be as obedient as I want, and I could follow all those things, and I could be saved. But I'll end up turning into a legalist or a licentious, lawless man. Either one ends up becoming, because I'll see the obedience turning me into a legalist, and I will compensate to become one who is lawless if I don't know Christ. If I don't seek after that relationship with Him. See, after the obedient call, after the obedience that was commanded of Christ to this clean man, he says, now don't tell anyone, go and show yourself to the priests, be a testimony of them, offer the sacrifices, because Christ still has not yet gone to the cross. He went and published it wide. And it gives us in the last verse, verse 45, some things that we can identify with in knowing Christ. First, it says that he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. The three things that we see from this last part of verse 45 with that the stories of Christ spread quickly. And because they did, Jesus was separated from being able to go into the cities by the circumstance. And finally, souls came from every quarter. But that sets up a spiritual illustration of that who Jesus, who ascended up on high, who is now seated upon the right throne of God, we must come to Him in His desert place because we can't get in. Jesus won't have anything to do with the world anyway as far as its corruption. The world hated Him and sent Him to death. And it's in our disobedience of men to clamor about Christ. But what Christ is it these days? Is it the Christ that we see at the beginning of the gospel, according to Mark, from verses 1 through 45? And if so, as Peter does say, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because he has ascended up on high with the promise that he would return. But it doesn't mean that we can't know him. We go to him in those desert places following the work of the gospel to continue to hear him, to follow him and to hear him and to trust him and to obey him so that we can know him and know him more intimately. The truth of Christ will and does go forth, but how much of it is attached to myth? How much of it is attached to tradition or whims? It must be the truth of the scriptures. And so we'll see the practical application as it comes forth. The doctrine that speaks of Christ as we have it in the Word. But just looking at the Word, even from our devotional description this morning with David and the compass, if you're just looking at the Word and at the Word, but not a desire to know Christ, having that spiritual communion with Him and being fed of Him through the Word. Therefore, Christ's presence is not found in the world. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 and 15 says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And finally, the soul must come to Christ on His terms, according to Scripture, knowing Him more intimately as we endeavor to keep ourselves in His presence. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 11, that I may know Him. See, that's first. And so there is the goal, as we recited this morning in our catechism, that the chief end of man, or the ultimate goal of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Even that statement, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, sets up His sovereignty as a command, and that we are submissive. If our goal is to glorify God, that immediately sets us in an order that we must be obedient, and to enjoy Him forever sets up to know Him. So all those things line up, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I reflect on the truth that because He is raised again, regeneration is true for me because I am risen with Christ. And therefore, the sufferings, the fellowship of His sufferings, knowing that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, according to Galatians 2 and 20. And if by any means, or being made conformable unto His death, that still goes a part of that, that I die daily, that He may live daily in me. And then finally, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this has been slaughtered by many. But what it means is that the truth of everything that was read before in Philippians 3 verses 10 through 11 bears testimony that my life reflects that there is a resurrection. and that there is one coming. And then, though I may die, I die daily to self that Christ may live. But in that day, when there is a resurrection, I have attained it. Why? By my own power? No, but by God's grace, because I'm only bearing evidence of the truth of a resurrected life, of the truth of fellowship with his sufferings, of the truth that I know him and not a legalist or not an antinomian, licentious law forsaker. The law, God fulfilling the law in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took the law and elevated it far beyond our reach because it was fulfilled in the bosom of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ being perfect. And then ascending up to heaven is far out of our reach. It does not make it any less holy. In fact, it illuminates its great holiness. And it doesn't remove my obligation. It causes me to have to know that my fulfillment of those things must only be in Christ by His grace. And I must walk according to the spirit of the truth of His fulfillment in it. And therefore, what do we see with these things that are laid before us? The Word of God and the work of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have practical application for each one of these things as unto unbelievers that are lost sheep. Because goats will not be saved. Goats are goats. The transformation takes place in the heart of those sheep that are lost. And through these things, through these, expect me and believe me and all these things, Jesus says, do you expect him? Are you looking at the Word? Is there an expectation of who he is? Do you believe him to be the righteous Son as God has declared him to be? Do you follow him? Has he called you? Do you hear repentance and faith? These are to unbelievers. And for you, if you're a believer, these are things that you shouldn't ignore. These are things that we should continue to hear from this message for the sake of those that you know that do not believe. Because if they're stumbling in an area, where's the area that they may be stumbling in? Is it in the belief portion that they do not believe a certain element that is vital to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is perfect man, yet fully God? That he was crucified. How about hearing that he has authority? He has cast out demons and that the word that he proclaims is a sure word. Or trusting. Do they trust in Christ? Instead of just the I got saved and forget him thing. Are these things moving on? And as the unbeliever recognizes that these things are a word from God to be fulfilled by God through his calling and salvation. Is there trust and obedience? I know I can't obey, but I desire to obey. So Lord, save me that I can obey. And also to know you. Because if I am only being saved so that I can do things, then Lord, I'm still lost. Let me know you. Look unto Jesus and be ye saved. That is the call unto unbelief. If these things are touching a heart. But it also speaks as discipleship lessons for the Lord's saints as we see all these things to expect. Do you continue to expect to see Christ in the Word? Is it there? Is it an announcement? Does it bring repentance, continued repentance in my life? Do you believe Christ? And do you follow Him? Do you hear? Do you continue to believe Him? Believing in Him daily and not just because, well, I believed him then, so I must believe him now. But do you pursue that belief unto a following? Do you hear Christ when he is preached and proclaimed in the Word? When you come forth on a Sunday? Or how about your devotions when you're looking in the Word? Do you hear him? Do you hear his voice? His voice is there. Maybe that's where there's an area of trouble. Maybe you're wondering where you're having problems with your walk these days. Why do I feel so dry? Are you hearing Christ when you open up His Word? Do you trust Christ who is sovereign? Do you trust Him? And also, if things aren't going your way, do you rejoice in the circumstance knowing that He is sovereign? And Lord, there must be something I'm not saying. Do you thank Him in your provision? Do you thank Him in your lack of provision? That goes back to the rejoicing in your circumstance. Knowing that He's sovereign, because it's more important that He's sovereign and that I recognize that He's sovereign than in the niceties that I might be receiving in my circumstance. That's more important. Those are the spiritual blessings of knowing Christ. And though He is a sovereign God, do you obey? because we must obey Christ as we are responsible stewards of salvation. We're accountable ministers of reconciliation. And we are an edifying example unto the brethren. Is the obedience a place that's a sticking point? We look at our lives. Am I in the faith? Because this is the word of the gospel and the work of the gospel. Is this being realized in my life? And finally, do I know Christ more intimately? Am I asking Him for guidance and seeking Him for His presence? Am I knocking on the door of His kingdom for opportunities to serve Him and serve His word and serve His people? Now, if you are a leader, and we have leaders here, we also have leadership lessons from the Lord, for the Lord's shepherds. If you're a leader in the Lord's church, do you bring people to an expectant hope of Christ in Scripture and say to people, when we read the Scripture, expect Him. I'm pointing to Christ, expect Him. Though I may fail because I am a miserable man, this is the foolishness that God has pleased by the foolishness of preaching, and He's brought foolish men in order to preach His word so that He is exalted. Expect Him. And do I expect Him myself? I'm preaching to myself here. Do I expect Him when I see Him in Scripture so that I can point to others to say, expect Him? There's where I often fail, because I'll point to Him, but I'm not expecting Him myself at times. Do I believe in Christ's person and work myself or yourself? Do you say believe Him to others, but does it come with the power does it come with the powerful truth that I believe Him? Since I believe Him, when I say now, believe Christ, it is a truth that comes forth in power. They say, well, you know, I don't believe Him, but I know you do. You're scary. It's scary that you believe Him, how believable you are that you believe Him. But it comes forth in power even if they don't believe. And do I follow Christ, hear Him, trust Him, obey Him, and know Him? And do I say to others, follow Christ? There is a mark of a leader. Follow Christ, not follow me. Follow Christ. Hear Christ. Do you look at the cross and hear the cross and Christ crucified coming forth through the Scriptures? Do I hear that? And when I go to listen to a message, I know I've failed so much in so many years, and I have been a critic of the Word of God that I was hearing, rather than being cross-filled and Christ-centered. And so that when someone is preaching, though they might get several things wrong, am I hearing Christ that I might go forth? Lord, You will use even the most ignoble of people. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, not many wise in the world. That's why He's using me. And trust. Do I hear Him? Do I trust Him? Do I obey Him? Am I pointing, trust in Christ, don't trust in me? Obey Christ, don't obey my words. I might get it wrong. I'm listening to my sermon myself and know Him. It's good to know the brethren, because often I know Christ more through knowing my brethren because of the Christ that is in them. I have to remember that as a leader, that I cannot forsake the gathering together of myself, not only in the place where I am as far as coming in on Sundays, coming in on Wednesdays and all that, but can I get out? Lord, I know I need to work to feed my family, but am I able, Lord, can I get out for a moment so I could meet with some of the brethren to break bread with them? Because when I see Christ in them, I get to know You by their knowing You. That's a mark of a leader too, and is often forsaken. It, much more so now. You know how it is? Much more so now, it's forsaken. Multi-site churches that are only on the internet. What kind of fellowship do we get? They might be excellent expositors of the word, but they're only on the internet, and they don't interact. They don't know this sheep from that one over there. And they're doing all kinds of work to get the word spread out, but there's nothing of knowing Christ and knowing the brethren and giving their lives for the brethren. As Christ laid down His life for His sheep, we have not laid down our lives for His sheep either. And so we're not fulfilling the commands of ministers in John 21 to feed His sheep and feed His lambs. We're just giving them the word and saying, hear, but we're not doing the work of the gospel in our lives as leaders. And that's a sad thing. And I know that the Lord has preached to me much this week, these last several weeks, knowing that this was coming and knowing that this is the model of servant leadership. And so many, I know that I fail and I desire to do these things, but then I look around and there's so many that not only are failing, they don't even care that they're doing this because it's more important that they preach than to be among God's people and have Christ dwell among us as the people of God. I look upon saints right now that I know that I haven't visited for a while. And I feel ashamed of myself because I want to know the Christ in you and know you're filled with ailments. I don't want it to be a burden on you, but I know that my visitations with you are good not only for you, but they're good for me. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have gathered together. We pray, Lord God, that the refreshment of the living water of the Holy Spirit will pour forth through us, that we may, and pour forth upon us through others from heaven above by your word, Lord, that Christ is exalted and that Heavenly Father, you're glorified. We pray, Father, for the nourishment that we receive from breaking the bread of life daily, that though we may not have particularly a communion table set before us, the communion is still there because it is in spirit being nourished in Christ each week when we come before the Word of God, which is the bread that is nourishing unto our souls. We pray, Lord God, that we may be nourished daily upon this daily bread of your Word by the communion of the Spirit and by the truth that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. May we feed upon him daily with our souls and see this precious gospel that's set forth in Mark, that the rest of the gospel of Mark would be such a joy, and that you will make unto yourself servant ministers, servant leaders, servants to the Most High God as we serve thee, serve your word, and serve one another until Christ comes. In his name we pray. Amen.